Our scripture today is very short. It's from Galatians 3, 26 to 28. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew nor Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus.
So last week we started a short series on the book of Galatians, which we're calling Consuming Jesus, where we are imbibing Jesus, eating Jesus, which is a metaphor for living close to Him. And so we, by the way, do invite you to stay afterwards for a lunch where we'll not only, where we'll also consume food together, and we'll do that as a community. Please stay. Karl Barth, one of the great theologians, says this, which I like. Christian faith occurs in the encounter of the believer with him in whom he believes or she believes. It consists in communion, not in identification with Him. Faith is a history new every morning. And remember, with Paul, faith means life in Christ. Faith is believing in Jesus, living in the Spirit. That word faith, he goes a variety of places with it. Faith is a history new every morning, an encounter of us with Christ every morning. So the point there is that our faith, our life in Jesus, is not simply an idea. It's not an intellectual concept, but it's an actual engagement with Jesus each day, new every morning. And we saw last week in Galatians chapter 2, 19 to 20, which we looked at, it indeed is presented as a mutual abiding. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. That language is used. We are in Him. He is in us. A mutual abiding. So I think we need to be reminded of that right off the top. The Apostle Paul, this is a major theme for him, that we encounter Jesus every day, that we are in Him every day. So it's not simply a theory. It's not a religion in that sense. We are encountering Jesus, walking with Jesus. So you have to ask yourself, you know, where are you in that? Are you meeting with Jesus? So we go back to Bart. Christian faith occurs in the encounter. So are we encountering Jesus each day? Because that's our life in Jesus. It's not just something we read in a book. It's not an idea, not a theory, but a real engagement with a living person, the resurrected Christ, the ascended Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father. This Christ, we are in living relationship with Him. That's the truth, and that's the reality, and that's where we're invited to engage. But our world has many voices. We are distracted, and we can move away from that. It's to be an everyday experience. So that's where Paul has been. We saw last week those verses, amazing verses, Galatians 2, 19 and 20. If you want to be memorizing verses, which is a great Christian discipline, then that's one, that one pair that works well. But as Paul carries on, he does look back, and we'll just look back briefly at verses 24 and 25, but he's arguing that our access point to the Father is Jesus. And we see it in verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. In Christ Jesus. So he's looking back and he's saying, remember, he's a Jew who was a Pharisee. He was one of the leaders in the Jewish community. And he is saying, looking back, our door to God is not simply the Torah. It is not simply the law. But our door to God is the person of Jesus. And he uses some interesting language. in verse 24 and 25, which is worth looking at. In the NRSV, it translates this way, verse 24. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, or to a tutor, or to a custodian. It's used different, it's a unique word, and can be translated in a variety of ways. And the idea was, you're a younger student, and you have a tutor. And the tutor is helping you stay on track. In the English system, when C.S. Lewis was in school, goes to college, he has a tutor. He's not going to big classes, he has a tutor. And it's one-on-one, and that's basically his intellectual growth, is through the importance of this tutor. And the tutor helps you grow. And what Paul is saying is that this tutor is the law, the Torah, so much so that it can be called our disciplinarian, our custodian, our main teacher. He's saying that's all good. But what we have now is no longer that, but we actually go to Jesus. And so then in these verses, you'll see the repetition of Christ's name, or Christ Jesus, five times in verses 26 to 29. Let's just read that, and you listen. You listen to the names of Jesus. Okay, in verses 26 to 29. Notice Christ Jesus, how often it happens. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Over and over and over, he's saying, we're moving beyond that law, the law which was the Torah, the disciplinarian. We come to know Jesus over and over. Christ, 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 Christ. Our access point to God is Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Consuming him. It's all gift. It's all God's grace for you and for me. To abide in him, we are to look to him. Paul reviews as we begin. We become children of God. Verse 26. We become children of God. That's an amazing idea. That's an amazing truth. We become his children, it translates in NRSV. It's interesting that the word actually is sons. We become sons of God. Now, why is that important? Because Paul is writing as a Jew in a Jewish culture, and a son had a very elevated standing. You are a son. You are a son of God. The idea is that man and woman, we are children of God, hence the NRSV translates it that way, but we have this elevated status that we are sons and daughters of God. That's our future. That's who God sees us. He sees us in this powerful way. So it speaks to our identity. Speaks to who we really are. The world may say, this is who you are. You're whatever you are. But in God's eyes, you are this. Another student I have in my Thursday night class, they're keeping journals, so I won't give names. That's not appropriate. But the chap, his mom is a famous singer. And his dad is a world-renowned record producer. And this chap is a singer also. And he says, but you know what? I don't even hardly know these people. And in fact, he's one of 24 children. 24. I don't even really know my dad. He has this elevated status in the world, but that's not who I am. That's not my identity. My identity is found in Jesus. And so he has memorized all kinds of scripture. It goes on and on and on. He'll answer a question, and he'll do it immediately by quoting a whole psalm. He finds his identity in God. It's beautiful. We are children of God. So John writes, see what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And there it is, technos, it is children. We should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. We are children of God. Our future is as children of God. We break through the death barrier. We are children of God. That's kind of exciting, don't you think? Sons and daughters of God. That's our identity. That's where Paul is going. He's setting this whole thing up by we are connected to him. This is his first letter that he writes. He's very excited. We are connected to God. We are children of God. Our identity is in him. And so we are called to participate in his work. And who knows how that's going to continue when we move beyond the barrier of death. What does God have for us as his sons and daughters still? It's quite life-changing, I think, if we hold on to it, and that's what my student does. My life is found in Jesus. He's my identity, not my parents, not my family, but Jesus. Our access point is Christ, Paul is saying. And then he makes that point by giving us two images. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Two images. And the first image is that of baptism. Baptism is this symbolic entry point into this new relationship. Last week we talked about putting off the false self and putting on the true self in Jesus. And when we enter the waters, Paul says in Romans 6, 1-4, we go down the old person, we come up the new person. We have a new life in Christ. And this symbol of baptism points that. It's interesting, even with the Apostle Paul. If we turn, you don't have to turn, but let me read from Acts chapter 9, where Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. We won't read that whole story. He meets Christ. This light is amazing, the light of Jesus. He is blinded, and he has to be led into the town of Damascus, where he is there for 3 days. And the Spirit talks to a believer named Ananias, and he says, Ananias, I want you to go and talk to Paul, because he is going to be a servant of mine. And Ananias says, well, I'm not sure that's such a great idea, because I know that he's come, and he's here to persecute people and to bring believers, Christians, back to Jerusalem to be incarcerated, perhaps even killed. He's not too happy. And God says, no, I want you to go. I want you to go because he is my servant. So, here we go. So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Note, then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. So that story can just slip right by us. God does this work through Ananias in the life of Paul, and one of the first things that happens to the believing Paul is that he is baptized. He goes through this entry in water to identify with Jesus. So if even the Apostle Paul was baptized, then it's a good idea for you and for me. And sometimes we think that we have to be perfect to be baptized, so I'll put it off until I get my life together. That's not the approach. That's not the way the Bible presents it. It's actually something that happens normally early in our journey, even as Paul. So you might want to think about being baptized to identify with Jesus, to fully align yourself with him. So Paul does. So this is one image. You go down the old person, you come up the new person. A second image is that we are clothing ourselves with Christ. We take off the old self, our old values, and put on the new values of Jesus. So to read that or to hear that, let's look at Colossians chapter 3, where Paul uses that very language of putting off and putting on. So let me read it for you, Colossians 3, 9, 10, and 11, because it resonates with where we're at. Do not lie to one another. Seeing that you have stripped off, note, the old self with its practices. That's what we might call the false self. We've stripped it off and have clothed ourselves with the new self, or we can say the true self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and all. Christ is all and in all. That sounds a lot like the text we're looking at today. No longer all these divisions, but seeing ourselves united in Jesus, we put off the old self and we put on the new self. Each day, we want to align ourselves with the values of Jesus because we are encountering him each day. It's not like we've met him once and now we put him away and I hardly ever think about him. We are meeting with Jesus. We are loyal to Jesus every day. Those are the images. And it means that he is Lord now. Jesus is Lord now. The Bible talks about Christ at the right hand of the Father, ascended in glory. So there's his resurrection, there's his ascension, and he is with the Father. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is the one who's in us. The Spirit of Jesus, Jesus in us. Lord now, not just future. And as I thought about that, I thought, okay, well, now what are the distractions that we engage here, particularly in the West? And I think this story of the rich young ruler is one that we need to hear. Because you remember, Jesus is traveling with his disciples. And this young man comes to him, and he wants to know, what more can I do to experience God in me? And Jesus says to him, well, keep the commandments. And he says, well, I've kept all the commandments. I'm keeping the commandments. What more should I do? And Jesus looks at him, you know the story, and he says, well, one more thing you can do. Sell what you have, because he was wealthy, give your money to the poor, and then he says, come and follow me. Actually, come into my group. You're going to be part of my group, the inner group. I want you to come and follow me. We'll go from 12 to 13 disciples. How about it? I want you to come and follow me. And what does the rich young ruler do? He turns around and he's sad. In fact, we're also told that Jesus looks at him and loves him. Jesus really cherishes this guy. He's got a lot going on. But the guy turns around and he goes away because he was wealthy. And I think if we want a parable that speaks to our day, this is not a bad one. Because we often also want to follow Jesus. We want to know Jesus. And we often turn away, at least at some level in our heart, because we also have a lot. We also are wealthy. And we're not prepared to fully identify with Jesus because stuff and things get in our way. Will I follow him? Will I make him Lord now? That is where Paul is going. So we need to ask and to think about ourselves, what are the blocks? What are the distractions in my life, your life, that keep us, that hinder us from following Jesus all the way? The parable of the rich young ruler. So our access point is Jesus. We come to Jesus. We want to know him. We want to love him. We want to walk with him. We want to encounter him every day. Is that true or not? Yes. Man, I need a little more. Amen. Yeah. We want to know Jesus. We want to encounter him. That's what Paul is saying. Will I make that real in my life? That's where he begins. And then he goes on and says, not are we only to be connected with Jesus, we're to be connected with one another, with the community. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for you are all one in Christ. Note the language of Christ. You are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So why does he even bring in that bit? You are Abraham's offspring. Because again, the culture he's speaking to is this Jewish-Christian divide. And the Jews are looking all the way back to their history. And Abraham, who's called out of Ur, the Chaldees, He is the father of their faith, and we are his seed. We are in the lineage of Abraham. And Paul recognizes that, and he says, but you know what? In Christ, we are all Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You go back to Jesus 2,000 years ago. You go back to David 1,000 years before that. You go back to Moses 1,500 years before Jesus. You go all the way back to Abraham, maybe 2,500 years, whatever, before Christ. This one who hears the call. And now in Jesus, we are part of that great calling history, even the seed of Abraham. That's who we are called to be. Paul says, all right, we are one in Christ. We know Christ. And then he establishes these three polarities. And the first is racial. There is no longer Jew or Gentile. Life in Christ. Christ overcomes all of that. So our journey in Jesus is not based on our ethnicity. It is not based on which country we come from. I'm Irish. It doesn't matter if I was born in Ireland many years ago and all my family were from there. It's not based on that. Or whatever country you're from. Our connection with Jesus is life in Jesus, bigger than our racial grouping. It's good to be excited and to be enthusiastic about the country you're from. It's good. It's good to have a sense of roots and know where you're from and to celebrate the traditions of your country. You know, all my work in South America over the years, man, the Latinos are crazy about their country. You see when the soccer games, Bolivians, oh man, they're nuts. But if they're knocked out, then they're rooting for Brazil. If they're knocked out, then they root for Colombia. You see what I mean? This commitment to their history and their own lineage. But beyond that is our commitment to Jesus. No racial divide. It's a deep calling. No economic grouping. Slave or free in Paul's day is a socioeconomic class primarily. Their whole system of the Roman Empire is based on this. And he says this type of economics, that is not what's driving the equation anymore. There is no commitment to that. We are one. And you know what? In the church, they actually implemented that. One of the first bishops in the church was a slave in his previous life. You could be a slave, but in the church, be a leader in the church. In Paul's day, the socioeconomic divide was not the reality within the community. That's amazing in Paul's day. We are one in Christ. Our socioeconomic status is not what's driving the equation. We often think it does. We live in certain neighborhoods, we go to certain places because we want to be in some economic grouping, perhaps. Paul is saying that's not the way to go. We are one in him, united in him. Thirdly, no gender grouping. No longer male or female. Our connection with Jesus is not based on our sexuality. We are one in Christ. And in terms of this whole divide between men and women and men and women in ministry, for Paul, this verse is fundamental. This verse is the foundation. This is his theological statement. This is the radical commitment that Paul is committed to. So, when Paul says things like, in 1 Timothy 2:15, women should be silent in the church, or in 1 Corinthians 14, when he says women should not preach, he's not making those statements that are to live on forever and forever. They were culturally limited. This statement is his foundation. And you can read the most conservative scholars going, F.F. Bruce, and he will make the same statement. This is the theological basis. But in certain situations, Paul in his day, the first century, was saying, yes, Artemis was a was a divine God who was female. There was lots of confusion about there in that theme. And Paul says in certain situations there are limitations, but it's not meant to carry on and on. There's been a lot of damage in the history of the church because of proof texting, where we take a verse which is limited in its word and try to make it standard for all time. A lot of damage. Churches generally around our world are at least 50% women, and they should be free to use their gifts. And Paul recognized that even in the first century. So three polarities: racial groupings overcome, economic groupings overcome, gender groupings overcome, because of our union in Jesus. Now, does that sound good or not? No, you don't sound convinced. We like divisions, do we? More the barriers, the better. That's not what Paul is saying. Our world is built about building fences. Let's build a long, big fence all the way between Mexico and the U.S. Longer the better. Higher, don't let anybody in. That's our world. Build fences. And Paul is saying, no, we take down fences. We take them down even to this kind of radical nature. Bringing them down, man. Bringing them down. You know the story of the play Fences. It's a beautiful story. There was a movie made out of it. The chap works in, I think it was it the city of Philadelphia? I forget. But he drives in the back of a garbage truck. And he's got a lot of anger in his life. And one of the sub-themes through the whole play is he's building a fence around his backyard. He's building that fence because he's trying to protect everything that is dear to him, keep them in, and keep everything out. So building the fence for him is symbolic. It's symbolic of how I view my life. I'm trying to protect what I have, and I want to keep everybody else out. And the reality is it's not by building fences that we grow and we develop and we mature into Jesus. We bring the fences down. So that can be hard, but that's what Paul is saying. And then he goes on to say, we embrace God's work. We are heirs together, regardless of the divisions. We work together, arm in arm, for his work and for his glory and for his kingdom. Christian faith occurs in the encounter of the believer with him in whom he believes. It consists in communion, not in identification with him. Faith is a history, new every morning. New every morning. For you and for me. Jesus' word. May we be united in him. Say yes to him. In Jesus' name. Amen.